Bow your heads, please. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come before you with humble hearts. Lord, we're closing out this great year, 2018, and it's been such a blessing for so many of us. Lord, what I'm asking is that we finish strongly, but we can't do that without you. Holy Spirit, have your way today. I thank you that everyone here today has ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, that your word is being sown on good ground, Father, and I'm believing for a 30, 60, and a 100-fold return. I thank you for a spirit of understanding upon the congregation today, dear Lord God. I pray not for our church alone, but I pray for our friends down the church, down the street at Grace Bible Church, Father God. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the Filipino church. We pray for the Spanish-speaking church, dear Lord God. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Connection Church, for a New Hope, dear Lord God, for Crossroads, dear Lord Father. And so, Father, we pray for every church in Corona, throughout the Inland Empire, all of California. Pour your spirit out in Jesus' name. Let all who agree with that say,
amen.
Amen. Amen. So this December, we're going to start a new series, and the title is, He Brought Us Out to Bring Us In. He brought us out to bring us in. He brought you out to bring you in. Some of us just get happy that he brought us out. That's just step one. He wants to bring you in. But let's talk about what he brought you out of. And then as this series goes on, we're going to talk about what he's bringing you in to. Amen. Exodus 3, verse 7 and 8, it says this. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. Say Egypt.
Egypt.
I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware. Yes, I am aware. Sometimes we don't think he is, but yes, I am aware of their suffering. Verse 8. So I have come down to rescue them. Say rescue.
Rescue.
So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. I want to read that again, please. Verse 7. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression. And I need you to understand what oppression is. That's what the enemy does. He tries to oppress you. Now, this story is God introducing himself to Moses personally. And he's giving Moses his assignment. And Moses' assignment was to go and to lead the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. It was a great endeavor, but God had equipped Moses for this. At this point, Moses is 80 years old. When Moses was born, the Jewish people were in Egypt. They were slaves, and there was an edict that had been passed, a mandate to kill all the male boys, and Moses' mother did not want to do that, hallelujah, and so she hid her son and sent him down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter, who's the king of Egypt, his daughter picked him up. Short version is, Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He was raised as an Egyptian. Now, for you guys that know me, I always talk about purpose. I always tell you, pay attention to what God is exposing you to, because often that's an indication of your destiny. So Moses learned leadership. He learned management. He was a general in the Egyptian army. He learned all of this stuff, not knowing that later on he was going to have to lead an even greater number of people. And so God is often equipping us, preparing us for where he's taking us. And often because it's a harsh environment, we kick it to the curb and we get so emotionally distraught, we miss out on where he's working, how he's developing us, how he's growing us. Too many times we're so quick to rebuke something. And God is all in it and you swear it's the devil. One of the things I work with our ministers and elders and pastors here is to not be so quick to say it's the devil. Pump your brakes. Ask yourself. I always tell you guys, ask questions. Ask questions. God, where are you working? What's going on in here? But sometimes the slightest discomfort, we're like, it's the enemy. We give the devil so much, we make him look like he's Godzilla. And the Lord has already defeated him.
Amen.
He's already defeated. We just need to walk it out. And what happens is, so now, we're in this situation where Moses and the children of Israel are in this situation. God comes down. He speaks to Moses, and he says this, I've certainly seen the oppression. And that's what the enemy does. Now, we're looking at Old Testament. In a moment, we're going to transition into the New Testament. Old Testament, this was before Jesus. New Testament, after Jesus. That's an oversimplification, but that'll suffice for right now. And one of the things, too, that Peter mentioned about Jesus, how Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And so where does oppression take place? In the mind. In the mind. And I've learned to every situation I'm in, I've learned to just reframe it, especially if it's not comfortable. And I've learned some things about me. You know, I tend to be impatient. I want what I want now. I don't like red lights. Unless they're for the other guy to stop them, so I can just keep going to the green light for me. And let me tell you how bad it is. We're sitting on airplanes, especially these new ones, you know, the A380s and these new look big planes, and they'll tell you on the screens, though, how fast the plane is going, 580 miles an hour. And I'm like, can't you just go a little bit faster? Please, can we just get there? Can we get there? And it's like, Tony, what is your problem? I don't know. I just want to get there, okay? And even when we get there, I'm ready to get, you know, I don't know. It's just progression, movement, just go, 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 go. And so I see my little grandbaby. She's 4, and gosh, she's wired the same way. And my son David said, man, she likes movement, doesn't she? Yeah, okay. So God says, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress, and God has heard your cry also, and he's aware of your suffering. But I need you to see verse 8. So he has come down, I've come down to rescue them. Now, the way he's rescuing them, he's sending Moses. I need you to see this. Because often we have an expectation of how the rescuing is going to go or the deliverance is going to come, and it's going to come in a way that maybe you're not familiar with, but you're going to miss it because you pigeonhole God or you put him in a box and says, this is how it has to be. I asked our leadership team this past weekend, I think either Friday or Saturday, I said, what breaks during a nervous breakdown? What breaks? What actually breaks, snaps in half? I know what happens with a broken leg. Who was that, the Washington Redskins? Who was that? Somebody, one of the quarterbacks just broke his leg. Who was that? Who was it? No. I know it was a long time ago. That was ugly. That was Monday Night Football. I remember that one. That was, you older than I thought you were. Okay. How do you remember that? You was like, okay. But no, recently, it was just a couple of Sundays ago. I mean, I think it was last Sunday. Who was it? Who was it? Alex Smith. Okay, yeah, broke. And that was ugly, wasn't it? And it was obvious because his leg was like, it ain't supposed to do that. And it was like, whoa. And so, but with a nervous breakdown, what breaks? How does your mind break? You know what happens is we get so fixated that something has to be a particular way. And you're unrelenting. You won't let it go. And all of a sudden, you end up in Kaiser. I get a call. I come and see you. And it's like, panic attack. What you panicking about? Was there a tsunami? Major earthquake, ground open up. No, and it's always something that it's a situation where it's not going like you want it to go. So God has come to rescue you, and it might not look like you think. You look at Harriet Tubman, okay? I've seen pictures of Harriet Tubman, black former slave, old lady. And you would like, you gonna rescue somebody? How many slaves? I mean, it wasn't like 1,000 slaves she rescued. But in order for her to rescue them, she had to first get her own freedom. And many of us, we're trying to help somebody, and you need help. On an airplane, what do they tell you first? If the plane loses compression, the cabin losing pressure, put your mask on first. But you're so busy trying to put a mask on everybody else, you're going to pass out. And everybody's going to die. Let's get into this. So I've come down to rescue them. We need to be rescued from the power of the Egyptians now and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. So God has a place for you. You need to come out of Egypt, though. Now, he describes this land that he wants to take you to. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Now, the problem is that many of us don't even know they were in Egypt. You've been a slave so long and inundated and caught up in a culture that you're not even conscious of it anymore. And I've just come by to tell you that there's hope and there's something better. Amen. In 2019, our theme is better. Amen. Just simply better. Hebrews 6:9 says, that the hope for my hope for you is for the better things that accompany salvation. So you can get saved, but a lot of us just get content with being saved. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, hallelujah. But between now and the day you die, I want better. I want better for me, and I want better for you. Amen. What you're going to learn in January is your assignment is going to be every one of you is going to have to come up with what is better for you. What does that look like? Just one thing. And by December, we want that next year, we want it manifesting in your life. Amen. And we're going to do whatever we can as a church to help you achieve that and become that. You choose what better is. I'm not going to tell you. I don't know you. I know what mine's going to be. Jackie's going to have hers. And I have one collectively before the church, how we want to become better. But you individually, how do you want it to be better? But in order for it to be better, something has to change. And often we want better, but we want to stay the same. And that's what we call competing commitments. I'm committed to getting better. I'm committed to being the same. And that's double-mindedness, right, Elder Kelvin? Double-mindedness. And a double-minded man is unstable in some of his ways. Hallelujah. Y'all read your Bible. Glory. And later on, we're going to get into the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and the mosquito bites and the megabites, too. So, and we're going to look at them. We're going to look at them and what they really are. I'll give you a hint, though. Every one of them, when you study these words out in Hebrew, and they were groups of people, but if you study their language and what these words really mean, every one is an emotional issue. You ever seen people get into the promised land, get it going on, and they self-sabotage? They got a beautiful wife, beautiful home, beautiful car, but they can't stop. Hallelujah. We got young people in here today. Hallelujah. Hittites got them, boy. So my question to you, though, today, on your handout. First of all, what is your Egypt? What is your Egypt? First thing is you got to know what you need to be delivered from or rescued out of. You got to know. Otherwise, you stay right there because it's the norm. It's the norm. You know how people grow up and say, I didn't even know we was poor. Some you don't know until you get something else, until you contrast it. You have no idea what freedom is until you get out and step into freedom. But for some of us, we've been in Egypt for so long, we're not even conscious of it anymore. It's the norm. But what is your Egypt? And so it begs, the question is, what is it that you need to be rescued from? But my second one, even more powerful, who is your Egyptian? Who do you need to be rescued from? Who's your Egyptian? What's his name? What his name is? Every now and then somebody tell me, Pastor, you need to leave Compton alone. Now, Compton ain't bad. I know Compton's not bad. I'm from Compton. So I just get silly, okay? And I have nothing against Compton. I got friends that pastor in Compton. It's not against, okay, I'm just being silly. That's all, okay? I don't take it personally. Okay, amen. All right. All right. Yeah, you better back up, Pastor. Yeah. That's my set. That's the set. And see, you from the 70s. You know, we used to walk up to each other. What set you from? You're going to beat up somebody because they live across the street. That is so dumb. So dumb. But okay. Some of y'all need to be delivered from Compton. Let me stop. So, some. No, but then who's your Egyptian? And many of us, there's a, if you're male, there's a female, a type of female. And you just, that type of female, you just can't leave alone. And for you sisters, there's a male. And all you need to do is personally go look at the pattern. Go look at the pattern. No, not that kind. She said, that's me. Yeah, he is. Hallelujah. Where he at? No, stop, Stephanie. Minister Stephanie, she's funny. She's funny, y'all. No, I mean like a bad Egyptian, not the man. Okay. And then too, okay, sisters, here's the thing. The Bible says a man, he's going to find you. He will find a wife. Hallelujah. Y'all be putting out, hey, here I am. Wait, you know, I saw on Facebook, somebody said, what was it, babe? He said, y'all, it was a female, y'all need to pray for me. My husband is having trouble finding me. Pray for him and me. That was so funny. My husband, he's having trouble finding me. Okay. But turn to Mark chapter 8. Let's get into this. Amen. 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 And, but he bought us out to bring us in. And so we're going to look at an actual time that this transpired with Jesus and a guy who's caught up in a situation. He had his own Egypt that he was caught up in. And we're going to talk about Egypt for a moment. We're going to look at why we choose Egypt and what it is we need to do to get out of Egypt. And I need you guys to notice that God will never fail. He will never fail. He will never fail. He will never fail. He will never fail, okay? He will never fail. Amen? He will never fail. Love that about him. Mark 8, 22. And this is Jesus now, okay? Now, when they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus. Say blind man.
Blind.
That means he couldn't see. And they begged Jesus to touch the man and healed him. Now, the funny thing about verse 22 is that they brought the man to Jesus. Some of us just don't have the strength to get up and go on our own. And some people, you're going to have to help them come to Jesus. And he was blind. Now, remember something, too, about Jesus when he started his ministry in Luke 17, 18, Luke chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. He made this statement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointing me to preach the gospel to the poor and heal the brokenhearted. But he also said this, to bring recovery of sight to the blind. Recovery means you got to get it back. You had it and you lost it. And so what happens with a lot of us, we had a vision for our life. We had a purpose. We had things that we were passionate about. And all of a sudden, you know, you ask someone that's in junior high, I'm going to be a fireman, I'm going to be an astronaut, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But then by the time, you know, high school and then college and life runs around, I need a job. I put in 12 applications. You just indifferent. I just need income. It doesn't mean about purpose. I don't need satisfaction. I just need to get paid. I got hooked up with this girl. We didn't have these babies, and I need to make it happen. I'm trying to make it happen. And it's just a sad state to live in. And so you have no hopes, no vision, no dreams anymore. When I used to sell life insurance, part of what I do is try to get other agents, because every time they made a sale, I got a little cut. So the more guys I got out there, the more cuts I'm getting. Hallelujah. Do the math. Okay, so, you know, occasionally, especially an older guy, would talk to him, hey, just come and work with me. Just do it part-time. You have to give up your main gig. And many times, like, nah, I'm good. I'm good. And I'm looking around. No, you're not. I just went through your finances right now. You're not good. But hope, they had thrown it out the window. They just quit. And I get it. Life will beat you down sometimes, and that's what we call oppression. Sometimes the enemy won't always get you to sin. He'll just get you to stop. And you ain't living a sinful life, but you ain't doing nothing else either. And the God said, be fruitful and... And you just doing some division and some subtraction. But I'm good. Yeah, I went to church, you know. Yeah, I heard the preacher preach. Amen, Pastor. You know, you go out, grab a bite to eat. Y'all go back to the house. You watch the game. You wake up. You do your 40 for the next week. Saturday, you cut the grass, empty the trash. She yell at you about the leaves need to be cut down on the trees and get this and that needs to be painted and this and that. And you do that, and then, you know, you get your rest, and, you know, and you wake up Sunday, go to church, and before you know it, 40 years have passed. And that's not what he intended for us. So when they arrived at Bethsaida, Jesus and his disciples, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Verse 23, Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. It's very powerful because they had to lead him out of the village. Why did he have to lead him out of the village? And here's the thing about the village. And for a lot of us, we really need Jesus to take our hand and lead us out. And sometimes he'll take our hand, but then we keep one foot out, one foot in the village. Paul said, I got to forget those things which are behind. And I got to press towards, forward. There's a letting go and a pressing. A letting go and a pressing. Too many times we're holding on. You can't hold on and press at the same time. You ever heard the expression, it hurts so good? Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Hurt, good. But that's how it is for a lot of us in the village, because even though there's despair, you're distraught, broke, busted, can't be trusted, tore up from the flow up, there's a level of comfort in the village because you're familiar with the village. And we love more than anything familiarity. And so even Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth, he couldn't do any miracles there because the people, they saw Jesus, they were too familiar with him. Wait, you're Mary's boy. You're a carpenter. You fixed that table in my house. What do you mean you're now? They can't move beyond that. You get too familiar. I've told you with my pastor, Pastor Ed, he's now Bishop Ed Smith. I purpose not to get too familiar with him. You know, when you travel with somebody, he goes to conferences, he's speaking internationally, we fly to other states together, I hear the same messages over and over and over. And two or three times, he'll be in the middle of a message, he'll look back at me, and I say, Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles! When you're with someone so much, you just right there. But what I do before he preaches, I do this. Father, I think I have ears to hear what your spirit is saying through the man of God. I got to fight familiarity. Because all of a sudden, you get familiar, nothing happens. And so that's another aspect of village life. You're in that village, everything's familiar. And we like comfort. We like knowing what's going to happen. We like tradition. And the Bible clearly says tradition chokes the word of God and makes that person unfruitful. The word of God can be choked if you become too familiar. That's why I encourage you guys, before you come on Sundays, y'all better pray up. Come pray it up. And look right past me and to the man of God, I mean to God himself. Because some of you are like, oh, you know, that sounds like the man. He mentioned his village life about a month ago. I know, I sure did. I sure did. But see, half of y'all don't even remember a month ago, do you? But then some of you do, and some of you that do, it's like, oh, wait, now, immediately you check out. That's why, you ever notice why your friends are like you? Familiar? And you ever notice both of y'all together really haven't grown much? And we studied the Bible together. Y'all been studying the Bible together now for 3 years and ain't nothing happened between you because you're the same. And there's no criticism. I just need you to wake up. I want you to get out of the village and grow. You need something different, something from the outside, something that's going to add value to you, something that's going to stir you up, encourage you to move forward, something that's going to push you, something that's going to motivate you, something that's going to, I don't know, something that's going to propel you forward. But sometimes we just want comfort. And that's what the village does. And so in order for Jesus to heal this man, you got to come out of that. That's why so many people go to church, but they're still in the village and nothing happens. Just like Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. Them people stayed the same. Son of God, rise up in there. Right there, you got access, but no difference in your life. Because you're familiar. We don't like things that are unfamiliar. You're the only female in a crowd of men, the only one in the boardroom. Got to break that glass ceiling, okay? Get comfortable with being uncomfortable. God has you there. Do your job, sister. Bring it. Bring it. Don't shrink back. I worked in a library. Check this out. I had 80-some females there. Me and three gay guys. And this ain't no knock on gays. Don't even hear that. But the gays, you know, they was all hanging. I'm like the odd man out. Every time, Tony, come sit with us. No. Now, I'm totally heterosexual, don't get me wrong, but it's just like to listen to the talk and look out, and it's like, oh, man. Can I just read my sports page, please? Want some pizza? Give me my slice. Can I go back and read my sports page, please? But what I learned was that being around them, I began to hear something. So the black ones, the white ones, the Mexicans, the Asians, they all had the same. We look at different races. No, they female. It's just the same across the board. All of them had the same marital issues. And what I didn't know was God set me up to be a pastor. So all you sisters, you ever recognize, like, dang, Pastor Tony seems to get me. It started in the Anaheim library. And I could have been pushing back because it wasn't comfortable. I wanted it familiar. I wanted it familiar. Even now, you know, I looked over here to Minister Sean and Minister Tim because we talk sports all day long. These are my boys. Okay, let's real talk. We went to see Arizona game. Went to see Eric, JJ, one of our kids, play in Arizona, okay? Me and you drove down and drove back. And all we talk was sports. Was there any growth, any new ideas came out? Nothing. But we had a good time, didn't we? And that's how a lot of us are when we get around unfamiliar people. We had a good time, but nothing fruitful came out of it. And we're going again. But can't wait till look at the next year's schedule, you know? We enjoy. But here's the thing. You still got to get in environments, and that's when the growth is going to take place. So in order for you to grow, you need to come out of that village. Jesus couldn't work on him until he got out of the village. And many times he hasn't worked on you yet. It's like, I haven't had my breakthrough because you're still in the village. You refuse to change. And that's where familiarity is. And no miracles are happening because you're just so familiar. That's why it's like church. Everybody wants church the same way. Like, Pastor Tony, his teaching is different. You doggone right, it's different. I don't want what everybody else has. You know what? And in seminary, no, straight up, and I ain't mad. You can learn, there are classes to teach you how to preach. And there are certain things to do to get y'all on y'all feet. Get you clapping. Ha! You feeling good? You feeling real good? Then that's when we take that second offering. Okay, let me keep going. We'll be at church. Three things happen in a village. Deception happens in a village. You get deceived. You get hoodwinked, bamboozled. You do, because you think everything is good and we love comfort. Everything. And no, you're deceived. Then eventually you have blindness. That's what happened with this guy. You get blind. Another thing that happens in a village, stagnation. No progression, no movement. Pastor, you really on that progression thing? Because, but this is what God said. And this was placed into the whole universal system long before man even came, before man. He said this, when he created the animals, check it out. I think it's Genesis 1, I think it's 22. Right around there. He makes the animals, the birds and the fish and all of them, right? Everything creepeth. And he said this to them. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, often what we do is we look at man. Oh, you know, man. Now, before he even started with man, he told animals that. They don't have a problem doing it. They understand seasons, what to do. They migrate. They work it out. We, on the other hand, you're supposed to be being fruitful and multiplying. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's John 15:8. And verse 16 says, and that your fruit remains. He's glorified when we bear fruit. So are you bearing fruit? That's why I commended Pastor Todd a minute ago. He's bearing fruit up here. Let's keep reading the verse. Verse 23. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Okay? Led him out of the village. Then spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, can you see anything now? The man looked around and said, yes, I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around. So he knew what a tree looked like. He knew what people looked like because he had a sight before. And here's the thing, too. For many of you, you're going to need a second touch of the Lord. Now, here's the thing about that second touch that amazes me, because some people were touched once by God or by Jesus, and they got it. Sometimes with some of us, we still got that village thing. And it shows me, too, is that a lot of times stuff is not manifesting because of us. It ain't Jesus. The power is there. I think it's Luke 5. I think it's 17. Yeah, I forget. Somewhere 5, 17, somewhere around there. It says that many were present and the power of God was there to heal them. But many didn't get healed. What is going on with you and your love of the village? Verse 25. Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again and his eyes were open. His sight was completely restored. He got his vision back and he could see everything clearly. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah, he can see and I'm sure everybody was jumping. But then Jesus came in verse 26. Watch this. Jesus sent him away saying, don't go back into the village. Why would he even have to warn him? Because we get out. Wait, just everybody just keep looking at me. Keep looking at me. So you're on Facebook now. And you trying to wonder, I wonder what John is doing. You remember John? 11th grade. And let me see. Why do you care about John? Come out the village. Well, he just sent me a message. We just going to have coffee. Come out the village. No, he's married already. Come out the village. Why are you going to go? A dog returns his vomit. Why are you going back? He was scum in 12th grade. He stood you up at the prom. You told everybody you ain't like him. You went through half a box of tissue with all your snot, telling your mama how you can't stand men. And now you're looking like, stay out the village. Let me tell you something. The village is not your home. The village is not your place of purpose. And what you need to understand, praise team, you can come up now. And what you guys need to understand is this. Need to understand this. Please understand this. God will never fail. Pastor Todd, God will never fail. Okay? Now, I need you to know he will never fail. And I want you to walk out here today with that realization he will never fail. Because, see, the thing is, as we're walking out, for some reason, we like to look back. Now, let me tell you something. There was a man named Lot. He lived in the city of Sodom. and he had a wife. Now, Sodom was wicked, and the Lord came down to destroy the city. Now, I need you to understand this, okay? And the angels told him, before we destroy the city, get out, get to the hills, get away. And he said, don't look back. Now, it's one thing to glance, but here's the thing. She's leaving. Now, here's the thing. She had Lot with her and her daughters with her. Her family's here. What was baby girl, what was in Sodom that she had to turn around and look? And the look wasn't just like a glance. It was a longing. God is leading you to freedom. He's leading you to the promised land. He's rescuing you. But there's something back there that you just can't let go of. And maybe it's your lack of faith. You don't trust God, or you don't think he's going to deliver you, or you don't think he's going to bring you out. Maybe you're worried about the Hittites and the parasites and all of them. But I'm going to tell you something. Trust God. He'll never fail you. Never fail you. In Jesus' name.